Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
Well, good morning, everyone. How are you today? Well, you guys are alive. All right, I like that. I'm Pastor Abel. I was going to come up and say, hi, I'm Pastor Dave, Latino version 2.0, but Pastor Chris ruined it and said they're in Israel, so you know. You would have figured that out. No, I'm glad to be here. It's exciting to be here before you. Pastor Dave and Pastor Sri have entrusted me to speak today's message to you, and I'm excited about it and, you know, to be excited up here to flub on my words and make mistakes, but they trust me to do that, so... There's my lovely wife. I want to say hi to Pastor Lees. All right. If you have your Bibles or your soap guide, go ahead and grab that and get ready to take notes. I've got a lot I want to share with you today, and we'll get through it as quick as we can. Normally, I'm used to speaking on Tuesday nights for 3 hours. So, yeah, going from 3 hours down to about 35 minutes is like, ooh, this is going to be tough. So shrink it down. So if I talk fast, that's why, because it's like, I want to get through this information for you. But let's open up your soap. I believe it's page 19. And Pastor Tom sent a picture last night. He's doing his soap. Sent a picture. I'm doing my soap, looking over the Sea of Galilee. Did anybody else get that? Yeah, and I was like, oh gosh, come on. You know, could you imagine reading about Jesus calming the storm where he calmed the storm? It's looking at it. It's amazing. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here in your house, Lord, to study your word. And Father, I pray in the next few moments that any distractions, anything that might be in opposition to your truth going forward in our hearts and minds, that it be bound. Lord, I stand in direct opposition to anything that potentially could be evil in this place. And I stand in opposition in the name of Jesus Christ and his power and authority that we now have in our life. And I thank you in your name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. So our fall sermon series, You Are, here it is, week 7. And it's aimed at helping each of us discover how God created us to live. And that is to have a relationship with our Father, an intimate relationship. The beauty about God is that he desires relationship, community with his creation. That's something that you'll find distinct and different in Christianity from any other religion in the world. God wants to have a relationship with you. That's pretty amazing. And so here we've been doing this series to understand that sometimes we, in our culture and society, we get underneath these opinions of culture and society that are contrary and different from what God's word says. And so it's important that we identify these things and recognize them, and then move forward as we should. So today, we're going to look at a lie, and then we're going to look at a truth, and then I'm going to give you some ideas on how to change that if this relates to you in your life. Why should we do a series like this? You know, why would we do a series on this? It's important. You know, you might think, well, I don't think I live under a lie. I think I know the truth. I think I know what's right. But what we see is that there are people at times that can fall underneath forms of deception. Even as believers, you may hear a teaching, you may hear a concept, and you might go, well, I'm going to hold on to that and grab that. But it may not be biblical. And so we want to make sure that you know the truth and you know it well and you can identify a lie. We all live underneath the influence of our culture and society. To some degree, we're all part of our culture, aren't we? I mean, growing up, I used to love watching Looney Tunes cartoons, and I was just talking to someone in the snack area earlier about something that was said in a cartoon, and the saying was, you know, what does it mean? It's a cultural idiom. What does it mean? Your mother drives a pickle wagon. What does that mean? But I remember as a kid, I heard that from Looney Tunes, and it stayed with me my whole life. So sometimes when I'm driving around and there's somebody driving slow in front of me, I'm like, your mom drives a pickle wagon. Get out of the way. You know, what is it? I don't know what that. If anybody knows what that means, please see me afterwards. All right. But we all live underneath the influence to one degree or another. Consider this. There's a study that I looked into, and it's called Competing Worldviews and How Christians Are Influenced by Our Worldviews Today. This is found at Barna.com if you want to go look at it. But 61% of Christians, now this is referring to only Christians, not non-believers, agree with ideas rooted in New Age. In that category of new of questions to see if people identified with this, check this out. 28% of everyone prays to the same God. This is what they thought. Everyone prays to the same God no matter what name they use. Wow. 27% say that meaning and purpose come from becoming one with all that is. Our world. That's called pantheism. Remember Pocahontas and, you know, Star Wars? The Force, right? Become one with the Force. That's pantheism. We're all interrelated and connected to this energy and force, which is not biblical. 32% of Christians said, if you do good, you will receive good. If you do bad, you will receive bad. That's Buddhistic teaching. Karma, right? Good karma, bad karma. That's not biblical. 54% resonate with postmodern views, and here's what they said with postmodern views. 19% said no one can know for certain what meaning and purpose there is to life. 23% said what is morally right or wrong depends on what an individual believes. That's called relativism. 15%, if your beliefs offend someone or hurt their feelings, it's wrong. No wonder we live in a culture with a bunch of crybabies, huh? Our culture has become a culture of crybabies. Can I get an amen? Amen. Oh, you all good. Awesome. I feel it. 36% of Christians interviewed accept ideas that are associated with Marxism. 11% said private property encourages greed and envy. 14% the government, rather than individuals, should control as much of the resources as necessary to ensure that everyone gets a fair share. Whew. Let's go talk to the Venezuelans and see how that's working out. Wow. 15% said if the government leaves them alone, then businesses will mostly do what's right. On secularism, here's some of the thoughts that came across from Christians. And 29% believed in ideas based on secularism, but within those categories, 10% say a belief has to be proven by science in order for it to be true. Well, how do you scientifically explain miracles? I have a friend who saw physically a person's leg grow from a nub. How do you scientifically, you can't. You look at it and you go, wow. How do you scientifically prove people's eyes? They're blind one moment, the next moment you see color and they can see and they're screaming and jumping and God has healed me. You can't quantify that by science. 13% said that a person's life is valuable only if society sees it as valuable. And 20% said meaning and purpose come from working hard to earn as much as possible so you can make the most of life. So see, here we see, just out of this small study that was done in 2017, and this is believers, this isn't non-believers, that there is a cultural and worldly influence, and they're believing a lie. And so in this series, we're identifying this pattern that, you know, we can live under the influence. Pastor Dave said it's an L-U-I, right? You've heard of D-U-I. This is an L-U-I, living underneath the influence. We have to go from living underneath the influence of our culture and society to living underneath the influence of God's word. All right, so our anchor passages are this. Proverbs 4:23 that says this. Be careful what you think because your thoughts run your life. Be careful what you let yourself think. Be careful what you take in. I used to work with teens. I was a youth pastor and worked with gangbangers and things like that. And I'm like, be careful what you put in. Think of yourself as like a recording device. What you take in, you're going to eventually regurgitate. What you meditate on will eventually come out. So, you know, it's sad when I can talk to a teen and say, you know, hey, can you quote John 3:16? I don't know anything about that. But you ask them about the famous rapper that's the hottest thing, and they can quote all these lyrics that are just horrible with cuss words and everything. It's like, wow, our culture being influenced. Our other anchor passage is this, John 10:10. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and to kill, excuse me, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Look at the paradox there. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, but I come that you can have a rich and prosperous or abundant life. And we're going to talk about that here in a second. But I want to focus on, you know, we've heard this passage. Most people can quote it because it's a short one. Oh, yeah, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What does that really mean? Let me give you a visual here of what's happening. When Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, he's saying that the thief, which is where we get our word klepto, like kleptomaniac. You know, what's a kleptomaniac? Someone who, give me that, right? Someone who steals. That's the idea. He's saying the thief, the klepto, comes almost in an addictive manner to steal. So the devil, who's twisted in his thinking, who is sin, he's the father and author of sin, is in such a fallen state that his desire and passion is to come and take what's supposed to belong to you, always. Not sometimes. Well, he's always trying to take something. Remember the temptation. What did he try to take from Jesus? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of this, right? Eat the bread if you're hungry. Temptation, always. He's always trying to get something because the devil truly owns nothing. He's stripped of his power. He's stripped of any authority that he once had. He has nothing, but he's hungry for it, and he wants it from you. So if he can get you to believe into a lie, if he can get, and he doesn't come to your front door and go, hey, I'm here. I'm going to deceive you and kill you and destroy you and steal from you, right? He doesn't do that. What does he do? It's subtle. A little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit everywhere, right? And then he pulls you down. So he's a klepto with this obsession of stealing. It's like an addiction. The word steal there means to take, but not just take, not just take something from you with you seeing. It means to take like secretly. When you're not looking, when you're maybe off guard, when you're a little weak, I'm going to take that from you. Why? Because he has no power against you. He can't come up to you and just take it. He's got to, hey, look the other way. It reminds me of my four-year-old child. Or my two-year-old, when they have a toy and they're fighting over it, it's like, okay, get something and offer something else to her, and then she'll give you that, right? So that's kind of what's happening. So she'll go over here, you want this? Okay, and she trades out the toy. That's what the devil's doing. He's like, let me sneak that away from you. Focus on that. Let me distract you with that, and I'll take this from you. Make sense? So he's an obsessed thief wanting to steal secretly by stealth, whether it be something physical, your health, or truth, by putting in an irrational lie that you might think come across as rational. And then it says kill, literally senseless slaughter, butchering. Killing is senseless, right? And that's what he's trying to do. He's wanting to get you to the point to where he can utterly destroy you so that you're cut off and eliminated from God. That's his goal. And I know people that this has happened to, that once they were passionate and they were so in love with God, and now they're like, he doesn't exist, and they joke about it. You know, and then the question comes up, well, were they really saved? Yeah, this guy was. What happened? Little chip here, little grab there, little deception there. The devil deceived him. So here's today's lie. Ready? When I get what my heart wants, then I'll be okay. When I get what my heart wants, then I will be okay. And by the way, if you're a title person, this message is called More Isn't More. I know some people are like, you didn't give the title. Give me the title. More is, right? I'm like that. What's the title? I can't flow if I don't. More isn't more. But the lie is, when I get what my heart wants, then I'll be okay. And really what this has to do is, we could call this materialism. It's defined as the preoccupation with material things rather than intellectual or spiritual things. It's the opposite of spirituality, really, when you become materialistic. Now, we all have desires and wants. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about obsession, to where it runs your life, right? When materialism becomes an obsession, it really becomes dangerous for two reasons. And here's the two reasons if you want to write this down. First of all, our heart should always be directed and passionate towards God. We should love God. And Jesus even said when they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? The disciples asked him, and he says, easy. And he quoted Deuteronomy 6:5, and I'll read it to you. It's not in your notes, but Deuteronomy 6:5. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. All that's within you, you should love and be passionate about God. That should be your first and foremost motivation for getting up every morning. And according to Jesus, this was the most important commandment. And he said, all else just kind of falls in line if this one you adhere to. Secondly, here's the reason why this is so dangerous if we become materialistic and fall into this lie. When we're drawn in by material things, we can be absorbed into the deceitfulness of wealth. It's not wrong to have wealth. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But you can fall into the trap and the deceitfulness that this culture and our world tells us. Look at the media. What does the media tell you? What are videos? What are TV programs? The commercials? They're all begging for your attention and your money, right? It's all about the dollar in our country. And they want you to pursue and they want you to get that. And you got to have the latest thing. Who's got the latest iPhone? Don't raise your hand. Everyone. Oh, and that, there's no wrong in that. But you see what I'm saying. It can become an obsession. You know, if you're like, man, I got to be the first one that has that phone. I'm going to wait in line for 3 days. Well, you might be a little obsessed. Maybe you should go prayer group at church or something. Huh? But we all can become deceitful or deceited or deceived, excuse me, by wealth. Mark 4:19, write that down because it's not up on the screen. It says this, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That's Jesus saying that. I think he knew what he was talking about. Satan wants you chasing stuff that will temporarily give you a high, and you go from, you really become like a material junkie. You go from addiction to addiction. You got to have this one thing. Man, if I could just get that new car, I will be happy, right? What happens after that? You're on a high, a happiness high, joy for maybe a month or two. You know, it still smells good 6 months later, and you're like, man, I love this car. But then you're like, man, if I just had that, if I just had that relationship, if my life would just look like my neighbor's, man, if I had a house as big as theirs. And you see that we get distracted into things and we get drawn into things and we don't focus on what God wants for us. We focus on what we want, what the heart wants, right? And we can become really deceived by it. And that's the devil's ultimate goal. He knows that if he can distract you and get you turning away from God, that ultimately he'll have you. Luke 6:13 says this. Jesus gave a warning. He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God in wealth or God in money. Again, it's not wrong to have it, but where's your motivation? Where's your focus? If it's on Christ, okay. If it's just on stuff and materialism, you've bought into that lie. So the effect of living underneath this lie is that you fill your life up with experiences that never become enough. You go from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. And then you get to the point to where you become irrational, impulsive, demanding. You become, people may not even like being around you. I want it now, right? I want it now. I'm going to go get that now because that's what's bringing me happiness. Physical, temporal, corporal, earthly stuff, rather than spiritual riches. And as a result, you'll never experience true peace and contentment. You'll never have true peace. And that comes from commitment, doesn't it? The reality is that our culture encourages this lie to us. when I get what my heart wants, I'll be okay. Consider Solomon. The last time I was up here tag teaming with Pastor Dave over the summer, I mentioned Solomon and all of his riches, right? Anybody remember that? You're like, no, I don't. And by today's money, today's economy, he was worth $2.1 trillion. The brother had everything he wanted and more. He was lacking for nothing. It says that he's known in history as one of Israel's greatest kings, not only in wealth, but also in the things that he accomplished. He built the temple, the beautiful temple that was destroyed. And he's known as one of the wisest men of all time. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon details his journey to experience his life. And here's what he says in Ecclesiastes 2, 14 through 10. He says this, and listen to this very carefully. He says, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself and by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. I bought slaves, both men and women, and others were born into my household. I also owned large herds and flocks, more than any kings who had lived in Jerusalem before me. I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasure of many kings and provinces. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work and reward for all my labors. So he explored everything he possibly could. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Wow. Can't even imagine. Men? Who said that? Yeah. Wine, drinking, parties, you name it, material possessions. He had homes, palaces, livestock, gold, and jewelry. It said that he only had gold in his palace, in his palaces. There was only gold. There was no silverware of any kind. It was all pure gold. He had huge work accomplishments and exploits. And here's what he concluded. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 16 through 17 says this. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. He's a humble guy. He says, I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom to madness and folly. But I learned firsthand that pursuing all of this is like chasing the wind. So here we can take the words of a man who had everything. We strive to have stuff. He literally had it. And now he's like, you know what? It's like chasing the wind. Ecclesiastes 2:11, very similar. He again says, he goes, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless, like chasing of wind. There was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. What is he saying here? I don't have peace and contentment in all of my stuff. He partially bought into the lie. Yes, he loved God and he did great exploits for God, but he bought into the lie. We know that in the end, it says that his wives misled him away from God, and God was angry with him because he had wives from other nations given to him as gifts and, you know, all kinds of agreements between kings. And so he had women from all kinds of different religious backgrounds, and they led him astray, chipping away. Didn't just all come at once. Hello, I'm here. I'm the devil. I'm going to destroy your life. No, I'm going to throw in a little bit here and there. Get you. Here's what he ultimately concluded. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, if you're writing that down. It says this, even so, I have noticed one thing at least that is good. It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them, and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God, and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life. This is indeed a gift from God. God keeps such people so busy enjoying life that they may take no time to brood over the past. Again, it's okay to have stuff. It's okay to be blessed and have the things, but does it have you? Or do you have it? Our lives are meant to be rich and satisfying, as Jesus said. Again, that's what he says at the end of John 10:10. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Rich means an abundance, greater, excessive. Beyond what you need. I like that idea. I really like it. And then he says to give them life And that's both physical and spiritual. God wants you to have life in the here and now, and he's going to give you life in the afterlife. You won't need all the stuff you have now in the afterlife. It's not going to make any difference. But you need it here, right? We need stuff here. So we're not saying that you can't have. It's not saying that you can't have wealth or things. But again, what is your motive? What is your focus? Is it God or is it just the stuff? Our rich and satisfying life doesn't come from constant pursuit of rich and satisfying things. Our rich and satisfying life comes from a rich and satisfying relationship with God. Matthew 6:33. Write this down. Remember it. This should be your drive for life. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the desires of your heart, God knows, and he wants to bless you with them. What good father would not? Didn't Jesus say, what father, when a child comes to them and says, give me a piece of bread, will give them a stone, right? I would never do that to my kids. Dad, I'm hungry. Here's a rock. It is God's desire to give to us, to bless us, but we've got to do it. What does he say? He says, you pray and you ask, but you ask amiss. You're asking for it for the wrong reasons. If you ask, line it up and ask for the right reasons, boom, God's going to bless you. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So here's the truth. All you need is found in your relationship with God. The lie is, when I get what my heart wants, I'm going to be okay. The truth is, nope. Everything that you need is found in your relationship with God. Real joy doesn't depend on our circumstances, but on the person and work of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And you don't have to fill the void you feel in your life and cover up your pain with stuff. You know, there are people that do that. They'll buy things just because it gives them, like I said, that high. It makes them feel good. They need it. And it's coping. It's a coping mechanism. In spite of our brokenness, Jesus loves us, and he gave his life for us. And, of course, the result that he wants for us is to live a life of happiness and joy, fulfillment, abundance, and blessing, so that we can be a blessing to others. Here's four practical tools. Recognize, first and foremost, that your heart can mislead you. Again, the lie is, when I get what my heart wants, I'll be okay. I'll be happy. I'll feel good. Understand your heart can deceive you. You've probably heard people, maybe you've said this, just follow your heart, right? Just follow your heart. Go with your heart. No, never go with your heart. Because your heart can mislead you. Look what it says right here. Jeremiah 17:9. It's not on the screen, but write this down. It says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So your first acknowledgement is, you know what? I'm a human being. I'm not perfect. I was born into a fallen state in this world, right? Original sin kind of thing, Adam and Eve. You're born into sin. You don't ever have to teach a child to lie. There's proof, right? You got to teach a child to tell the truth, right? Did you eat that bug? No. And there's bug juice. Did you go to the bathroom in the backyard? No. We've had that one. Did you go to the bathroom in the backyard? No, Mommy, you didn't. Yes, you did. You're born into sin. You're not perfect. You're frail. You're going to fall, right? Acknowledge your heart can be deceitful. You don't want to go off what your heart tells you and your emotions. You want to go off what God's word says. That is the barometer. That is the rails of the track that will keep you on. And the moment you say, I'm going to follow my heart, you go off track and make a mess of your life. So recognize your heart can mislead you. That's the first tool. Secondly, be still. You're like, what? Be still. Practice stillness. Oh boy, that's hard to do in our culture, isn't it? You go to work, and then after work, you got to take the kids to the game, sports, then you go home, you try to pray, then you got to watch that TV show, that series you're watching, then the weekend comes, and you've got tournaments, and you've got, holy cow, we're always go, 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 right? Who was it? Mark, was it you? Or who's just in the break room? We were talking earlier about our culture being so driven and that, you know, other countries, it was Chevy. In other countries, they take two-hour lunches, 2 weeks of vacation are given. Not so here. Hey, boss, can I take a week off? What? You're fired. Right? We don't slow down enough. So we learn we have to be still. Practice stillness. Practice stillness. Stillness is this. It's the absence of movement or sound. The absence of movement or sound. It's letting go of something or loosening yourself from something. Let it go. Now I'm thinking of Frozen. Let it go. Because it was on my TV yesterday. When you got two little ones, you see it all. We have to let it go. You shook your head. No. Started singing. No. Let it go. Loosen your life up. Just shake some things off and be still. Here's what Psalms 46:10 says. Write this down. Psalms 46:10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among nations. I will be exalted in the earth." What in the world is he saying there? He's saying, be still, focus on me, make me your primary reason for existence and living and purpose and passion, and I will be exalted to all the nations through you. Be still. Stillness removes objects of interference and allows us to feel whatever we're trying to avoid beneath the surface. Maybe there's some of you here that you've masked over some things from your past. Maybe you've been hurt tremendously. Maybe you've been in bad relationships. And you're masking over by materialism. You're trying to bring that joy. You're coping. You're not really living under the influence of God. You're coping with this thing. And you're going from just temporary happiness to temporary happiness, but not really dealing with the issues that are below the surface. Stillness will allow those things to come up. Ever notice when you're at a lake or a pond, when it's really still, you can see through it, can't you? But when there's, you know, the wind's blowing, you can't see anything. When it's still, you can see everything. And God wants you to be still because he wants you to deal with those things that are in your life. He wants to heal you and deliver you from them. He doesn't want you to carry it around as baggage. Jesus even said, "My yoke is light. My yoke is light. You follow me, man. It's not a burden. It's a joy." So be still. Psalms 37:7 says this. I'll say it again for those that are writing it down in your notes. Psalms 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." Rest in the Lord. Being still is resting in the Lord. So if you're all hyped up on, man, I've got to have the latest, I got to get this, I'm not somebody unless I have that house and that car and that husband or that wife and the 2.5 kids, whatever that means, it's always the point something, right? I've got 4 kids. There's no 0.5. They're just 4 solid kids. If that's you, you're like, oh my gosh, and you're anxious and you're like, I got to have it now, God, and you become impatient, impulsive. Understand you just got to rest. Let it go. Let go of it for a moment. Rest in God. Put God first. Seek his kingdom. Lord, I submit myself to you. My desires, my wants are yours. Help me with this. He will. You will receive healing from it. So we got to slow down. Be grateful. Be receptive. Be still. And when we do that, we can experience the full presence of God. That's the third one, by the way. So these practical tools. The first one, recognize the heart can mislead you. Secondly, be still. Practice it. Third, stillness removes objects of interference so you can see clearly. Fourth, slow down, be grateful, receptive, and you will experience the presence of God. Look at John 14:27. Write this down. Jesus said this to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you." Peace. And you can do a whole word study in that, shalom in Hebrew. Peace I leave with you, I give to you. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That's some amazing, powerful words of compassion and love. And you see the gentle side of God where he's saying, just be at rest. I'm going to give you life. Don't get caught up with what the world is doing. Get caught up in what I've done and what I'm doing now. Psalms 23, 1 through 3 says this. And we all know this one, but the Lord is my shepherd. This was King David that wrote this. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When I was younger, I would read that and I go, okay, he's saying the Lord's my shepherd. Why does he say he doesn't want him? You see, I didn't get it. I was like, why is he saying the Lord's my shepherd? He doesn't want him, but he's saying the Lord's my shepherd. Then I said, oh, okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. That's what he's saying. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What an amazing passage. There's so many more we could pull out that show you that God is saying, hey, look, I'm for you. And we get this idea because we buy into the lie of our culture or our past, and we think, oh my gosh, God is so mad at me. I'm dealing with this. I've got this addiction. I've got this compulsion. I've got this or that. I'm neurotic, right? And God's saying, hey, it doesn't matter. I accept you as you are. I take you in as you are because I'm going to fix you. I'm going to heal you. I'm going to restore you. Any pain of your past, he can remove. Yeah, it may take some time. Some things are immediate when it comes to healing. Some things are a slow, progressive healing. And I think he does it on purpose. He knows best. Father knows best, right? Our Father knows best, and he knows what you need. Sometimes you need to work through some things of your past and the pain and things that you're coping with and some of the lies you bought into. He wants you to wrestle with them because you're going to come out on the end stronger. An athlete, we had one right here, bodybuilder, Olympic bodybuilder, you only get bigger and stronger by pulling and pushing and lifting weights heavier than you possibly can, right? That's the only way. You got to have that resistance, and God sometimes will allow that resistance in your life so that he can make you strong on the other end. Does that make sense? My iPad went quiet. Not quiet, black. Hold on. Now I got to put in my code. I was thinking, I hope that doesn't happen. And here it happens. I'll fix that. Our ultimate goal is to have a relationship with God and his desire. You can't even imagine how much he loves you. I think all of us, because we're born into sin, because to some degree, love is conditional on our level. Does that make sense? If you don't love me, I'm not going to love you back, right? To some degree, it's conditional. But with God, it's eternal and it's unconditional. His love and passion for you is so amazing. If you could just look into his eyes and see it, you would melt. You would just melt with the love that he has for you. There's no one here that is exempt from that. Everyone can receive him and receive his love and healing through that. So our ultimate goal is not to live underneath the lie, if my heart has what it's want, I'll be okay. But to live under God's word and God's truth, which is the ultimate goal. And accepting life as it is, if you can just relax for a moment, step back, pause, don't be so stressed out about stuff, and let God do work in you, you're going to see an incredible change. But you got to allow him to do it. We always want to do things ourselves, don't we? Let him do it. And when we do that, we'll find fulfillment in him. Make sense? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. Lord, you are amazing. And your love and your compassion and your desire for us is beyond what we can think. My prayer, Father, for everyone here underneath my voice today is that if they're struggling with something, if they're addicted, if they bought into this lie where they're going from material thing to material thing, from possession to possession, that you break them free of that right now. I pray, God, that they would surrender that thing, whatever it is that blocks their relationship from you, to you. And that they surrender it to you, Lord. Father, your will be done. And how amazing your work is in the lives of your people. And how amazing your power is, your healing power to restore and renew. I've seen it time and time again. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray your blessings over everyone. With every eye closed and head bowed, I'd just like to ask, is there anyone here today that you're saying, you know what? I think I've been living under the lie. I think I've bought into what our culture and our society is telling me, and I haven't given any thought to Jesus. I haven't given any thought to what God can do for my life. If that's you, and you need to accept him as your Savior, today's the day. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up, nothing like that. Just in a moment when I ask, just simply raise your hand up. That's it. For the others, if you've been struggling with some things, realize that God is a healing God. And today, as the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. And he cares for you now, and he wants to heal you now. Ask him to. Thank you, Lord. For those that need to come to know him, if you would, go ahead and slip up your hand. No one's looking around. I'm the only one that sees it. One. Thank you. Two. Any more? Raise them up a little high. Three. Thank you. Any more? You can put them down after you raise them up. Thank you very much. Thank you. Fantastic. Let's all say this prayer together for those that did raise their hands. Heavenly Father, thank you for life. Thank you that you've created us in your image and that you desire to have a relationship with us. God, put within us a desire to have a relationship with you. I ask for forgiveness of my sins, my wrongdoing, the things that I've committed against you. Forgive me of. Heal me. Renew me. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, would you give a hand to...
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.